Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Let's try that again in all of our locations. Good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. Today is a huge day for us as a church, whether you're here in the Centerville campus or Northmont campus, because today we actually are one church in three locations as of today, and it's pretty exciting. And you get an opportunity to really greet them, because we want them both at Northmont and here at Centerville to just absolutely just amazingly greet the new campus there in Springboro. We want to welcome you, Springboro, as we launch this campus there. We have three campuses. Here's the Centerville campus, and we want to give you a little picture of the Centerville campus, because some of you don't come to the Centerville campus and you don't know what the Centerville campus looks like or what the people look like, and here they are right there. They're in worship, and so you get a chance to kind of get a look at them. And then we have the Northmont campus. Some of you have never been to the Northmont campus, and this is up at North. Northmont is actually not a city. It's North Montgomery County, which is near Clayton and Englewood, and there is a group of people there that are in worship right now as they're joining us by way of video. And then our newest campus, which is at Five Point Elementary School, and I'll show you a picture of that building, and they just launched their campus today, and we're really, really excited about that. And here's a picture of them in worship right now as they're down there. And so I want you to give me a huge Fairhaven welcome to North Springboro as they're joining us for worship right now. Really, really exciting. So as we are now three campuses, next week we're going to start a brand new series. And this is one of those series that if you've ever thought, you know, I wonder when would be a good time to invite my neighbors or friends or coworkers here, Northmont, Springboro. You know, if there's a good time to invite them, when would that be? Well, let me tell you in advance, as we start this series next week, this is a perfect series to invite them to. Because what we're going to do is we're going to take snapshots of Jesus' life in the book of Matthew. We're going to study that, and we're going to look at various different things about Jesus and how he handled temptation, how he handled conflict, how he dealt with people that were very, very different. In fact, the Bible calls them unbelievers, how to take a stand properly in your culture and community. And we're going to look at a variety of different pictures of Jesus, and this would be a great time for you to invite somebody, because they'll get an introduction to who Jesus is and who he was and what he did. And 1 John tells us that if you live for God, then you are to become like him. And so that's what this six-week series is about. In fact, let me just give you a snapshot of some of the questions that we'll be dealing with in this series. Watch this. Starts next week for the next 6 weeks, and we hope that you will invite friends and co-workers and neighbors to come and join us as we look at the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're not aware, here at Centerville, Northmont, and at Springboro, we here at Fairhaven Church are all about Jesus. He's the one that changes us from the inside out, and so we hope that you'll come and join us. So one more time, as we launch the Springboro campus, we're so grateful for all of you down there. We want to make sure that you hear us all the way from Centerville and all the way from Northmont. Would you help me welcome for the very first time our Springboro campus right now as they're joining us. For those of you that are new at Springboro, you don't know this, but we've been planning this for a long time, and we've been waiting and anticipating you being there and making an impact in that community. So we're so thrilled and honored, especially if you're a guest for the very first time there, or if you're a guest at Northmont or right here at Centerville. We're so glad that you're here. What I thought I would do this week, since we're launching this new campus, is to review what it really means for us to be the church. I thought before we start the series next week and we really dive into a six-week series together, I thought it'd be great to pause and to remind ourselves. Now, some of us have been at Fairhaven Church for decades. Some of you don't know that Fairhaven Church is 50 years old. And part of what Fairhaven has done well over the last 50 years is remind itself over and over and over again what the vision of the church ought to be like, to capture our minds with the vision of what God wants the church to be. In fact, let me start out this way. We are all in need of hope. How many of you would agree with that? Right? We're all in need of hope. And here and at Northmont and Springboro, we want to make sure that we understand that hope. And God's answer for that is the church. And so I thought, before we launch into this series, let's talk about the church for a minute. Let's get a picture of it. Let's see what God has to say about it. Let's how the very first church was launched. Because as we launch this new campus, it's a great time for us to remind ourselves and to review and say, what are the essentials? What are the core things? What are the important things that make up what a church is? Here's the problem. Let me give you the problem first, and then we'll address it as we look into the New Testament and see how the very first church was launched, given the fact that we're launching this brand new campus there in Springboro, and we want to remind ourselves at Northmont, here and at Centerville, as we want transformed lives and transformed communities. Here's the problem. The problem is that there are too many churches that are hopeless, lifeless, and powerless. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the sixth grade. I remember attending a church with my parents, and I remember as a sixth grader sitting in a pew, and I remember leaving every Sunday thinking to myself, we're not leaving with any more hope in our lives. And it seems as if the people are lifeless and hopeless and powerless. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church that's filled with hope. I want to be a part of a church that has life. I want to be a part of a church that has power in it because of who Jesus Christ is and because of the Holy Spirit and because of God Almighty and what He did for us. Is that right? And so we want to make sure and remind ourselves what that means and what that looks like. And we might need to get a picture of that vision in our lives. And I hope that we get captivated today by the vision that you can have hope as you live out your lives, that we ought to gather together and experience amazing hope in our lives, an amazing life, an amazing power because of who God is and because of who Jesus Christ is and because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what the Bible talks about when it refers to the church. And I want us to look at this picture of the church. I want us to get a vision of it. I want us to be captured by this vision as we look in our Bibles and see how the very first church was launched. And when we look at it, I want you to notice clearly that in this church that was launched, there were three things that happened in this church that has to happen in every church in order for us to experience hope and life and power. And so let's do that. Take your Bibles with me here, Springboro, Northmont, Centerville. If you have a device, you can turn power up. Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 14. Acts chapter 2, it's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's right there. If you know where your New Testament is, it's pretty simple. If you find the table of contents, if you don't know where it's at. By the way, if you're here at Northmont or at Springboro and you don't have a Bible, we want you to know that we want to give you a copy of the Bible for free. We just simply want to give it to you because we hope that you'll take it with you and read it like we do. And on the weekends as we study together, you can take it home on the weekend, you know, the weekdays and look at it and read it further. We hope that you'll study it. And so a Bible is for you if you need one. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and we'll start in verse 14. An amazing story takes place in Acts. If you've not read it, if you've been in church for any length of time, you probably have read these verses. And if you have, great, because we need to read them again and again and again and look for those three key elements, essentials we call them, that are right here in this story. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been raised from the dead. As you start reading Acts chapter 1, we're not going to go there, but let me just give you the story before the story. And so Jesus was raised from the dead. He was with his disciples. There were over 500 people that witnessed him alive, and he was there with them, and he says, I'm going to go back to see my heavenly Father. That was a little confusing for them. And he says, but don't worry, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, which gives you the power to live out your lives. And so Jesus is ascended into heaven, an amazing picture. The disciples were there. They witnessed it, actually. They write about it for us so that we can see it. He's ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down, and it's just amazing picture of what happens with the Holy Spirit. The people are all confused, and Peter, stands up and he gives a talk. And his talk is written for us in Acts chapter 2. And the result of his talk is the launch of the very first church. And when you read what happens in the very first church, we want to make sure that we have the same thing thousands of years later. So in verse 14, it says that Peter stood up with the 11 because they'd already voted somebody else in. Remember, Judas was the betrayer, and they voted somebody else in, so now there's 12. So Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd, and he began to quote from Joel, the Old Testament. And then in verse 22, it says, he said to them, "Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him." And some of the people saw that. They saw people being healed. They saw people walking who were lame. They saw blind seeing. They saw all kinds of amazing things. And this man was handed over to you, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Peter stands up and says, wait, just in case you don't understand, even though you think you killed Jesus and hung him on a cross, that was God's deliberate plan. I mean, God had a plan and he used you in it, but it was God's deliberate plan to sacrifice his one and only son. That's how far God loves you. That's what Peter is communicating here. And so, through God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but, and that's a huge word, right? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it's impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It's great news, because that news is for us. Death cannot hold you, right? I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me life. That gives me a sense of power in my life that there's something more than this life. And so then he begins to quote from David and the Psalms. So let's pick it up again in verse 36. So then all the people that were there, they were hearing that God is sent Jesus, and Jesus is crucified, and he's the Lord, and he's the Messiah. And all the people that were gathering there says, so what should we do? And Peter responds in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let me put that in language that we understand in the 21st century. What Peter is saying there is, when you want a relationship with God and you understand that your life is hopeless, lifeless, powerless, and you want hope and life and power in your life, and you want a relationship with God, when you give Jesus the leadership of your life, what he's going to do is actually give to you his Spirit, which will be the very thing that gives you power in your life. And so all the people responded. Verse 41. 3,000 people said, "I'm in. I want Jesus to be the leader of my life. I'm in." And that day, 3,000 people made a decision, and the church was launched. Then I want you to read in verse 42 as I read for you. I want you to notice there that there are three things that take place. In fact, there are three experiences that I want us to be captured by today. And I'm encouraging you to write these down, because this is how the first church was launched, and we hope that this will be how we launch Springboro. We want to remind ourselves in Centerville campus, we want to remind ourselves at the Northmont campus, that there are three experiences that produce the greatest amount of transformation in somebody's life. There are three things that happened there. But I want you to capture vision here, because a vision is a picture of what can be. A vision puts energy in your step. A vision causes people to sacrifice joyfully. A vision is what people live for and in fact die for. A vision makes your presence and your present experience indefensible. In other words, vision excites people to say, "I can't stay like this. I've got to change." That's what vision does. So I want you to notice in these verses as I read them to you, three experiences that take place. Let's look at verse 42. They devoted themselves, that's these 3,000 people, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. It doesn't mean that they were the same. It doesn't mean that they thought the same thing. It doesn't mean they had the same opinions. That would just be boring, wouldn't it? It says they had everything in common. They were coming together because they wanted hope and they wanted life and they wanted power. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. They had such a big impact that people in the community even noticed it and said, I want to join them. I want hope. I want life. I want to see power in my life. And so 3,000 turned into more. We don't know if it was 500 or 1,000. We don't know, but more people began to be a part of this because they saw what was taking place. And when we read this, I hope that we're captured by a vision that there are three experiences that are taking place right here in the launch of this story, in the launch of the very first church, that we must have as a part of Fairhaven Church in all of our locations, in all of our campuses. Three experiences that produce the greatest amount of transformation. Three experiences that will give you hope and life and power in your life. And they're right here in these verses. Let me give you the first one, worship. Now I'm gonna define worship for you in just a minute because that's a word that needs to be defined in today's world. And sometimes we get confused on what worship means, but the first experience is worship. And we see that in verse 42. Go back to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They gathered together on a regular basis. They wanted hope and life and power in their life. They gathered together. Worship is one of the essentials. Here's the second one, serving. I'll explain that to you in just a minute so you can jot it down, and I'll give you a couple of thoughts to think about when it comes to serving because these are the essentials. These are the things that our hearts have got to be captivated with. This is the vision that we have to get for our church family because our church family is not made up of buildings and places. Our church family is made up of people like you here in Centerville and at Northmont and at Springboro. It's made up of people, and our lives need to be changed in order that our communities, our families, and our neighborhoods will be changed. Serving is one of the essentials. It's one of the greatest experiences that we see in the launch of the very first church. Look at verse 45. It says that they sold property and possession and gave to anyone who had need. It wasn't really about money. It was about the fact that people started noticing other people and saying, they got a need. I think I can help them with that. In fact, it says here that they met every single day in the temple. You know why they did that? Because they were looking to find out where the needs were. They were trying to find out, hey, what's going on in your life? How's your marriage? How's your business going? How's your kids? How's your single life? How's your thought life? How can I help you? That's what was happening here, serving. And then the third essential that we see right here in the launch of the very first church is community. I'll explain that too. It says they broke bread together in their homes, verse 46. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. If you like to underline in your Bibles, you might underline the favor of all the people. Do you know what will change your neighborhood? Do you know what will change your businesses? Do you know what will change your families? When they see in you and when they see in me hope, life, and power. That's what will change. So the question is, how does that happen in our lives? And I think we have the answer right here. There are three experiences. Here at Fairhaven Church, we call them essentials. They're on every wall in every one of our campuses. In fact, today at the Springboro campus, there's a brochure sitting right on your chair. It's the welcome brochure. It's right there. We're going to talk through this for you because we want to remind all of us and we want to help as we launch this new campus to go back to the very first launch of a church and say, what did it take in order to find hope and life and power so that when when we leave here and go out into the world, some amazing things can take place in our lives and then through our lives. Right here. Worship, serving, community. Those are the essentials. Now let me explain them. And let me add a few things that will help us, I think, in our understanding so that we can get our minds around this and we can be captivated by this vision that God gives us in Acts chapter 2. Let me talk about worship for a minute. Let me give you three things to think about when it comes to worship. Here's what worship is. Let me define worship for you. Worship is gathering with people to be stirred by Jesus. See, when you come to the Centerville campus or when you come to the Northmont campus, or as we've launched the Springboro now, and as you're coming there, and maybe today is your very first day, here's my challenge to all of us in all of our campuses and in all of our venues. I challenge you to come every single week. Here's why. Because when we gather together, we are stirred by Jesus. There's a stirring that goes on inside of us, and we ask the question, do I have enough hope in my life? Do I have life on the inside? Am I experiencing power so that I can live out my life Monday through Saturday? We come here and gather to do that. And so I want to challenge us and remind us that coming to worship, gathering together, whether it's here in Centerville or Northmont and Springboro, is vital because gathering with people is to be stirred by Jesus. I got an invitation to go to the Ohio State football game yesterday. Anybody watch the Ohio State football game? I mean, I got a chance. A friend of mine in this church invited my wife and I to go, and it was incredible. Now, you know I love soccer, and I don't know much about football, but I went to the stadium. There's 108,000 people in this stadium. You go in, and you have to walk, I mean, I don't know how many, you know, distances to get to the stadium, and there's thousands of people walking all over the place. I mean, it's a sea of red shirts and a sea of gray shirts, and I get to the stadium, and I sit down in the chair. It's this tiny little chair like this. You can't hardly ever get in there. You have to fight the traffic. There's weird people all around you. I mean, and you're sitting there, and we're having these seats, and we're watching the game, and I, you know, I'm not really a huge football fan. I'm telling you, I was so stirred by being in the game there. I'm a huge Ohio State fan now. I wanted to buy all the shirts. North Springboro, you don't understand that. I mean, it's just, I'm finally loving football. It's amazing. And so I'm there, and I'm being so stirred by this. I wanted to buy T-shirts. I'm high-fiving people I don't even know. A lady hugged me and said, will you be back next week? And they were really good seats. And I'm thinking, I hope so. I mean, these are really, you know, good seats. And there's all these people here. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm sitting in the chair, do you have to come to an Ohio State stadium to be a follower of Ohio State football? No. So why do people fight all the traffic? It's a pain in the neck. Why do you go when there's so many strange people all around you? Why do you go when the seats aren't big enough to even fit your hips in it? You can't move. My knees were actually, you know, right in the person in front of me. You know, there's water being spilled everywhere, and, you know, the stairs are so small you can't hardly. Why do people endure that? Here's why. Because when you're in the stadium, you are stirred. It was amazing. I loved it. That's what worship is. See, we come and we gather because we want to be stirred by Jesus. Let me take it a step further. Here's why you ought to come every single week to a Centerville campus, Northmont, or Springboro. Because when you come and worship, you unplug from that which drains you. You unplug. See, when you come to worship, what you do is you disconnect from all the things that bring anxiety into your life. Because the only way to disconnect is to come into worship and to offer yourself to Jesus and to be stirred by Him so that He can provide hope for you in the middle of your anxiety. He can provide life for you in the middle of your circumstance, and He can give you power to live it out every day. See, worship is gathering with people to be stirred. Church, I challenge us to attend every single week. Not because we're taking attendance, but because you and I need to be stirred by Jesus in our lives. Here's the second thing about worship. The important thing about coming to worship is intentionally slaying other gods. Lowercase g. You know, you don't have to attend church very long to know the story in Exodus. In fact, shortly there's a movie coming out. I don't know how accurate the movie will be, but there's a movie coming out about Exodus. Have you ever seen the advertisements? It's a movie coming out, and they're going to tell the story of the Exodus, when the Israelites left and they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. I don't know how accurate it is, so I'm not promoting the movie. I'm just saying you don't have to attend church very long to know the story. Apparently, it's even going to be in the theaters. And in the Old Testament, you can turn to Exodus chapter 13, and you can read this amazing story, which happened thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And what happens is God took the people out of the slavery of Pharaoh, and he took them across the Red Sea. And I don't know if you've heard the story or not. The waters actually parted. The waters parted, and they walked on dry land. They got to the other side, and the waters collapsed on a bunch of them that were chasing them, and they all drowned and died. They got to this land, which God promised them, but somehow they made mistakes, and they stumbled, and they began to wander for 40 years, and all kinds of things happened. And if you read the story, here's what's happened. They actually built golden calves and worshiped them. I mean, it sounds ludicrous. And yet so many of us fight with things in our own lives that we have built up, and that's a priority in our lives. They actually grumbled against God when they were in the wilderness. They said, God, why are you doing this to us? And why aren't you feeding us enough? And why aren't you taking care of us? And they actually had a desire. You can read it for yourself. They actually said, why don't we go back to Egypt? Why don't we go back to slavery? Let me tell you why worship is so important. Because when we gather together and we celebrate God Almighty, who gives us hope, and we get to remind ourselves of Jesus Christ, who died, who provides us with life, and we're reminded that the Holy Spirit that God gives to us is the very power that will enable you to do the right things in your life because God wants you to. And when we remind ourselves of that, we begin to slay the gods in our lives. We begin to break the idols. We begin to assign God glory. We begin to commit to making sacrifices in our life. It's absolutely amazing. See, worship is so important. I challenge you, Centerville. I challenge you, Northmont and Springboro. Come every single week, because it will stir you in your hearts, and it will allow you to slay the gods in your life. And here's the third thing that worship does. Worship allows you to be filled with hope for your life. See, the first two have to deal with us coming together for worship. That's why we've provided a place in the Centerville. That's why we have a place in Northmont. That's why we've rented the school there in Springboro, a place where you can come and you can be safe and you can be accepted and you can be loved by God, and God can take you right where you're at and you can understand Him and love Him. But it doesn't end there. See, after we're stirred by Jesus and after we slay our gods, here's what we do. We leave these gatherings here and at Northmont and Springboro, and we go out into the workplace. We go out into our neighborhoods, and we're filled with hope. You see, this is just a prelude. The concert is out there. This is just the locker room. The game is out there. This is just the kitchen where we prepare a few things and we remind us a few things. The living room is out there. Worship is about being filled with hope so that Monday through Saturday, the people all around us are like, man, I want what they have. Because that's what you see in Acts chapter 2. It said the people were adding to their numbers daily. You know why? Because people were noticing, wow, they got hope. They've got life. They got power. What is it about them? Let me tell you what. They gathered for worship. They were stirred. They gathered to worship, and they slayed their gods, and they left with hope. Let me say it this way. You don't worship by going to church. If you're brand new to Springboro, if you've never been to Fairhaven, make sure you understand, Centerville, Northmont, you don't worship by going to church. You go to church because of worship. We gather together because of worship, because we want to be stirred, because we make gods in our lives, and because we want hope. See, one of the essentials that I see in the first church that was launched is worship, and we want to make sure at Fairhaven Church that that's one of our essentials. It's one of the experiences that will cause you to be changed from the inside out, that will give you hope and life and power. That's the first. Here's the second. The second is serving. Serving is really, really important. Let me describe serving for you. Let me give you a couple things to think about when it comes to serving. See, serving produces amazing blessing in your life. Amazing blessing. When you help someone else out, here's what I know about you because I know it about me. In fact, the Bible tells us, when you help someone else out, you get the blessing. Pretty amazing, isn't it? I've had people come to me actually on our Centerville campus here, and they say to it, you know, why are people so friendly? I mean, I see people standing at the doors and welcoming my kids in. They've got these big smiles. I actually had a person ask me this question. I'll let you know in a secret. They said, do you do some like leadership development where you tell people that they need to smile? I said, no, actually we don't do that. Here's why. Because when you serve someone, it produces a blessing in your life. That's why they're smiling. That's why today at Springboro, if you walked in, chances are there were people there that greeted you and said, welcome. You know why? Because they serve. They set up equipment. They set up chairs. And that's why there are people that meet us here at Centerville, at Northmont. That's why we have people that work in the preschool area, and they have sort of a half smile. Because they've worked hard, but they're blessed, right? Because you see, serving produces amazing blessing. And we have all kinds of opportunities here at Fairhaven, at the Centerville campus, in Northmont, and now at Springboro. We have all kinds of opportunities for you. All you have to do is stop by the welcome desk in each location, in each campus, and you can ask them, and we'll give you a list of things to do. But you know what? You don't have to do it there. I mean, we've got needs at each of our campuses, but the reality is you can get up tomorrow, and you can go and help a coworker that needs a little help, and you can help them, and when you do, here's what I know about you. You will experience amazing blessing. You can help that neighbor of yours down the street. You can do something for them. You can mow their lawn or do something. You can have their kids, you know, coming over to your house and give them something to eat. There's all kinds of ways that you can serve people. Here's the point. Serving produces amazing blessing. We see that in the first church. That's why they gathered every day in the temple. Because they were asking each other, how you doing? Anything I can do to help you? See, the reason it's so important that we gather together is because I hope that you get to know some people. Whether you're here at Northmont or Springboro, that you'll begin to get to know some people around you. And you'll begin to understand some needs, and you'll fill them. Because serving produces blessing. Here's the second thing it does. Serving ignites your heart towards God. It ignites your heart. It sets it on fire. If you're struggling in your life, can I tell you the best thing to do if you're struggling in your faith? If you're struggling right now, here's the best thing you could do. You could start serving somewhere. You could help somebody else. Because when you help someone else, it's the most powerful way, listen carefully, when you help someone else, it is the most powerful way to fight selfishness. It's the most powerful way. So find a way to serve, because it's an amazing thing that it does to your heart. I know a lady who has cancer, and what she does during the week is she goes and visits other people who have cancer in some of the other facilities all around town. I'm inspired by her. Here's a woman who is struggling in her own life with cancer, and she's discovered that the best way for her to look beyond her own cancer is to help somebody else in their struggle with cancer. And it ignites hope and power and life in her heart. See, serving will ignite your heart toward God. I have people that come into my office often and they'll say, you know, I'm really struggling with doubt. And I say, I know. They say, how do you know? And I say, well, because I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. And then they say, you know, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how to handle my doubt. I don't know how to handle the things that I'm wrestling with in my spiritual life. And oftentimes I'll say to them, tell me how you're helping other people around you. And oftentimes they're not. You know why? Because they're so consumed and overwhelmed with their problem that their whole life, watch this, their whole life implodes and life becomes all about them. And God gives us this amazing tool that was started in the first church. It was launched in the first church. And this is what he says, I want you to serve each other, because when you do, it ignites God in your heart and you get hope and you get life and you get power. Here's the third thing that serving does. It makes the love of God known. There are people that need to know the love of God, and you do that through serving. It's a simple thing. Sometimes it's sort of what I would call a hit and run, where you can help somebody and they don't even know who it is. It might even be anonymous. There are times when my wife and I, as we've been in a restaurant and we've heard some of the story of the waitress or waiter that's helping us, and our hearts are just compassionate, and they don't know us, we don't know them, and we'll leave them a large tip, because we just simply want to bless them because God is blessing us. And what's interesting is we walk away feeling so much power and hope in our lives. They don't even know who we are, and yet it's an opportunity to even randomly, if you will, a hit and run where you serve them, because when you do, it makes the love of God known. Did you know that in the 16th century, the church stole a Latin phrase that is used even today? In fact, some of us have heard it. If you're in a very liturgical background, you've heard of tenebrae services. There's a phrase in Latin that was stolen in the 16th century. Here's the phrase, ex tenebrae lux. In the Latin, it means in darkness, light. See, in Isaiah 58:10, it says that we ought to be light in the darkness. John chapter 1 verse 5 says that if you are a Christ follower, then you ought to every day be light in darkness. Ex tenebrae lux. I don't know if you know this or not, but even in the Air Force, and many of you are from the Air Force, in the Air Force, the 67th Tactical Reconnaissance Wing has on their symbol ex tenebrae lux, in darkness, light. You see, what launched the very first church is, I hope, what will help us launch Springboro and will remind Northmont and remind us in Centerville that we want to be people that serve, because serving produces amazing blessing. It ignites your heart towards God, and it makes the love of God known. There's one more, and that's community. See, community is a really misunderstood thing. When we talk about community, I'm not sure that sometimes we're all on the same page. And so let me give you at least three things to think about, because community is really, really important. People say to me all the time, because Fairhaven has a lot of people, there are thousands of people on all of our campuses, and they say, it's so large, I don't know how to make it small. It's very simple. In fact, when you read Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 people there in one day. They became large very quickly. They had to figure out a way to get small. Go back to verse 46. Look at it there. This is what they did. They broke bread. Help me out here, church. Where? In their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They took 3,000 people and they broke it down. And here's how they did that. They put them into smaller groups, into circles, where they could find themselves in community or small groups, we call them here at Fairhaven Church. The very first church was launched with small groups, because one of the ways that you will find hope in life and power in your life is through small groups, or through community, as we call it here. Let me give you a couple things to think about community. Number one, community can and will be your greatest strength. Will be your greatest strength. When you find yourself with 6 or 8 other people and you commit to meeting once a month, twice a month, once a week, whatever it is, you have a community of people so that when you need to move, you can call them and they'll help you. So that when one of your kids is in trouble, they can all pray for you. When one of you goes to the hospital, even though we have pastors and elders that will visit you, here's what you can do. You can call upon that group of yours and they will pray with you, they will walk with you, they will be your greatest strength. When you're alone, you will lose perspective. You will battle rejection. You will be a self-absorbed. And in fact, the medical journals tell you, you will even have poor health. That's a true fact. Lonely people have worse health than connected people. It's no wonder that when the first church was launched, they got into small groups. Because face-to-face is better than face-forward. Face-forward is when we learn together. Face-to-face is when you grow deeper. So you see, when we talk about community, community can and will be your greatest strength. Here's the second thing I would say about community. We are better when someone is watching. You are better, I am better when somebody is watching. I'm married, been married for 27 years. Many of you know that. I'm so grateful for my wife. You know why? Because she's watching. I'm grateful for her because she watches my life and she can help me. She's not quite my conscience, but really close. She helps me in the way I parent my boys. She helps me in the way I love people. She helps me with managing my schedule and my time. She helps me with our money. She helps us with our relationships. I'm so grateful. I have a community group that my wife and I are a part of, and I love being a part of that community group because it's people who can watch our lives and we can watch their lives. We're in this group together. We're better when somebody is watching. Here's why. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, everyone will stumble. Everyone. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you know someone who has stumbled? How many of you are that person? We all stumble, and we need people around us to pick us up and to encourage us and to influence us and to help us not to make bad decisions and to help us with doubt and to help us when we're lonely and to help us to experience a greater life, because people can help us experience a greater life. We are better when somebody is watching. Here's a third thing. Community is when you will grow deeper in what you're learning. You'll grow deeper. That's why we encourage you to be in small group. Because when you're in a small group, you can begin to discuss. See, I want to challenge you on every one of our campuses to grab a bag, to find two people, if you're not in a small group, to find two people that you know, just two, and grab a bag. And grab a bag and start a group. All it takes is two people, four people, two couples, four singles, whatever. Grab two people and grab a bag. We'll give you all the information as we launch this new series next week on Jesus. What a great time to launch a group. Pick a house, pick a restaurant, come to Common Ground, whatever you want to do. Launch a group, grab a bag. In all of our locations, Springboro, Northmont, Centerville, go to kiosks out there and grab a bag, because community and being in a small group is one of the essentials that was found in the launch of the very first church. Hope, life, and power. I'll end with this question. Are you where you need to be? Are you where you need to be? Springboro, as we launch this campus, are you where you need to be? That's why we need to talk over and over and over again about three essentials that will bring transformation in our lives. In fact, I would almost guarantee that you'll be changed if you're involved in worship, serving, and community. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here and to gather in different locations. We thank you, Father, for the launch of Springboro. And we pray for every person there. We pray for all the families and singles and kids. And we pray for that community that as we start, we want to bring hope and life and power into that community. We thank you, God, that as we read in your scriptures, the launch of the very first church had these essentials that we desire to have in our church family. We pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.